Today I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 15 through 19. Romans 5, 15 through 19. In Adam, all die. So in Christ, we'll all be made alive. That is the thesis that we unpacked last week. Adam, it is through Adam. He was the doorway through which sin entered the world. And when sin is in a place, it brings death. So in Adam, all die. But through Christ, all will be made alive, because Christ brings different things into the world. Things other than sin and death. He brings good things into the world, and that is why we are here today. So read with me Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. So we just to preface this, Paul has just told us that Adam is a type of the one to come. And how is Adam a type? It's because his actions have a universal impact on the world. Who else? Who else has done something, and therefore through that action, the world is now changed, is now different? Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Amen. What we're speaking about here is the two most influential men in human history. Thomas Goodwin, an old preacher from the 1700s, I believe, says about this passage, Paul speaks of Adam and Christ as if there had never been anyone else in the world. For these two men have all other people hanging from their belts. Adam and Christ have all men and women in the world hanging in their belts and depending on their actions. Now, in this specific passage, Paul explains that Adam's actions left a universal impact of sin, guilt, and condemnation and death for all humanity. Adam's actions had a real impact on you and me. And that is why we have the tendency and the nature of sin that we do. But Christ, on the other hand, enters into this situation, that very situation of sin, condemnation, and death, and brings other things into the fray. He brings sin. He brings righteousness where there was sin. He brings life where there was death. He brings the grace of God where there was condemnation. So Christ is a bringer of other things, things opposite than that of Adam. And here's the point I'd like us to walk away with today. If we're Remember we said last week, this is like, this passage, Romans 5, is like reading the first chapter and the last chapter of a book. So a lot of things happen in between a first chapter and a last chapter, but you can get the beginning and the end if you can just read Romans 5 and understand Romans 5 well. Because the accomplishments of Christ, the essence, even the foundations of how salvation was given to us was because Adam's sin was undone by Christ's accomplishments. So what we're talking about is the undoing of Adam. The undoing of Adam. So look with me in verse 15. The Apostle Paul said that the free gift is not like the trespass. There's something different. The free gift is opposite. It's different than the trespass. So that is, Adam's, think of this, Adam's sin allows certain things to enter into the world. And Christ allows certain other things to enter into the world. Christ brings the grace of God where Adam had brought condemnation upon humanity. So that is the first step I want to take here. I've got three things that Christ brought into the world to meet Adam's negative impact on the world itself. So first, Christ brought the grace of God in the place where there was once sin. He brought the grace of God where there was sin. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. So remember, sin needs to gain expression through somebody, right? Sin is not just out here. It's not just something you do. It's not just, I did a bad thing. Now I'm calling that sin. I've disobeyed the command. Therefore, that is sin. Remember, sin is a power that takes hold of you. It's more sinister than just an action. And therefore, it needs you to flourish. It's a virus. And a virus needs a host organism. Sin wants to incarnate itself through you and through me. And the problem that we're in as fallen humanity is because sin did achieve that incarnation through Adam. It did achieve expression through Adam. He was the doorway through which sin entered the world. Has anyone ever seen a little-known movie called Little Nemo? All right, Little Nemo is a great kids movie, but there's such a great little scene in this movie where Little Nemo has a key to a door, and inside the door is this black mass of what is clearly evil and wants to get the kingdom. And Little Nemo, in a moment of weakness, because he wants to see what's behind the door, opens the door. And he can't get it fully shut when he peeks in and he sees blackness and death swirling around. And he tries to shut the door, but he couldn't shut it tight enough, and evil comes right through and destroys the kingdom. That's such a beautiful picture of what happened. Maybe not beautiful, but a good picture of what happened. The key, Adam was the person who opened the door that allowed sin and death to enter into the world. So sin came through Adam. He was the doorway. Adam was the agent through which sin entered the world and death through sin. But Christ is the agent through whom the grace of God entered the world. He is the agent through whom the grace of God entered the world. So I want to say that sin needs to achieve expression through someone. So the grace of God needed to achieve expression through someone as well. And Jesus Christ is that man. Don't be looking for the grace of God somewhere else. That's why Jesus said Things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. So, who did the grace of God achieve expression and incarnation through? Jesus Christ. It is the grace of God that came through Jesus Christ. In other words, his favor upon humanity. And it's a free gift. What do you do with a gift? So Christmas, a few months down the road, someone's going to give you a gift. What do you do with it? You unwrap the gift. The way we unwrap the gift of God is through faith. And next week, we're going to see that that gift is more than just saying now you're not guilty anymore. It's more than that. The gift of God, the grace of God, does something with you. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. This is Titus 2. Training them to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live upright, self-controlled, and godly lives in the present age. Grace actually is your tutor and trainer. And grace takes the form of a person, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is mediated to us through the Holy Spirit, who himself is the third person of the Trinity. We will get there in due course, but that is the logic of salvation. So here's the thing, the first thing, when Jesus brings the grace of God, here's what we have to understand. The gospel is good news. It's good news. I love, we were talking about this in Bible study, and we're talking about how hard evangelism is at times, right? It can be intimidating to tell somebody, hey, I want to talk to you about Jesus, and by the way, you have to know that you're a sinner, and you know, there's a hell part to this too, but you know, and so there's a lot of things that make you uncomfortable, but ultimately, this is good news. Darcy made such a great point during Bible study, is I'm giving them something good. I'm not just going up and telling them, listen, you're a sinner, and you must repent. That's true, and sometimes people need to hear that. A stronger word. But, however way we bring it, it's good. It's good news. It's good things, right? So yeah, you are a sinner. And you do need to repent. But, in order to receive the grace of God, you need to know that you need the grace of God. In order to go to the physician, you need to know you're sick, right? So I'm not pulling punches on sin. What I am saying is, big picture, what we are offering is what they need. And it's not just what they need, it's what God has given them through Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for this message. Amen? So the gospel is good news. Good news. Christ is the light that shows the pathway to eternity. Christ is the tree from whom we can eat and receive eternal life. Christ is the gate that leads us into the kingdom of righteousness, joy, and peace, and joy, and gladness in eternity. Christ brings the grace of God, and that's a good thing. Verse 16. So, Christ also brought with him a verdict of righteousness in the place where there was a verdict of condemnation and guilt. A verdict of righteous where there was a verdict of condemnation. Verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation. You are condemned. That's what you get through Adam. That's what you get as you are. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. A legal verdict, this is what justification is. It is a legal verdict that shows that the accused is now in the right by the law. So you were being accused of your sin, But justification means you are now in the right according to the law. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want you to think of the worst thing you've ever done. That thing that you're embarrassed about. That thing that you, if you were God, would condemn you for. If you are in Christ, no condemnation. Now, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be a change of attitude and behavior. But you are safe within the shadow of his wings, and there will not be an accuser that will condemn you if you are in Christ. Books will be opened. And listen, I don't claim to know how everything in the heavens works. But I do know one thing. I do know that there is one who accuses the brethren night and day. Satan. The devil. His name means accuser. He accuses you before God. And again, who knows how the heavens work? Because we're down here, right? All we know is what we have, what we've been given. But I suspect there's mysterious judicial hearings going on that we do not know about. In the book of Job, it's very interesting how Satan approaches God. He comes into his courts. It's almost like we were watching the Patriots, the Patriot, and it was almost like war was very gentlemanly. Nydia pointed out, you met at the appointed time, you shot, they shot at you, you died, then some of them died, you kept going, and then when you were done, you know, could have a good day, we'll meet you back here next time. It was very orderly and gentlemanly. But I suspect something like that happens in the heavens because Satan comes to the courts of God. And Yahweh says, from where have you come? And what has Satan said? Oh, I've been roaming the earth back and forth, stepping around on it, almost to mock God, saying, see, I can be on here. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? And what does he do? He tries to, not just even outrightly accuse him, but he tries to get into a situation where Job will fail. And he wants to do that with you. He wants to get you into a situation where you will fail. And he wants to accuse you to God, before God, for that thing. He accuses the brothers day and night. Revelation 12:10. But there is another one who stands in the heavens as well. And he lives to make intercession for you. He lives to make intercession. He didn't just die to make to cover your sin. He lives now to intercede for you. So you're not just saved by Christ's death, you're saved by his life as well. And the free gift, by the way, followed many trespasses. Many trespasses. N.T. Wright, a great scholar, has a quote on this in his commentary. He says, God's actions in the Messiah did not start where Adam started and then, as it were, merely get it right this time. God's actions in the Messiah began at the point where Adam's ended, with many sins and many sinners, and reversed it. The third thing Christ brings is life in the place of death. Verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. God bless you. What reigned through Adam? Death. Death reigned through Adam. And we would expect, verse 17, look at really carefully at verse 17, because this is significant. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. So what we'll expect Paul to say now, because by now we've gone through two verses of this, so we should expect Paul to say, what? So life reigned through Christ, right? But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, so life reigned through Christ. What he does say is, much more will those who have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign, that is, reign themselves in life through Christ Jesus. So yes, there is life in the place of death, but it means you're reigning and ruling. And every time I preach on this, I almost feel blasphemous. But it's not me, it's Paul. This is something that is a mystery to me. It means that Christ shares with you what belongs to him. That's the essence of salvation. He's righteous. That's how you're righteous. It's because he's righteous and you're united to him. He's a son. That's how you're a child. So you will, even in Romans 8, when we get there, you'll see that you'll be glorified with Christ. What kind of language is this? One Puritan scholar was even so bold to say that salvation essentially is participation in Christ's relationship with the Father. It almost sounds wrong to say, but it's true. So both Adam and Christ share with us what belongs to them. That's the essence of the story of the Scriptures. Adam and Christ share what is theirs with us. So through Adam, death reigned. And through you, death reigned. Because he shared with us what belonged to him. But through Christ, we will reign with him. So Christ's kingship makes you a king. And I want to say that this even puts us in a better position than if Adam had not sinned in the first place. Right? If Adam hadn't sinned, we would be in a garden. Good earth. Good stuff. Right? No death. But we wouldn't reign with the second person of the Trinity and be glorified with him. But what is this? What is this kind of Savior that sees sin and responds with that kind of grace? Romans 11:32, where sin abounded, grace all the more abounded. There is a super abundance of grace in response to sin with Christ. Now, next week, we're going to address the question, well, if that's how God responds to sin, why not just sin so that grace should abound? If that's his modus operandi, so why don't we just sin? What's the point of holiness then? If that's how he responds to sin, holiness would get us less gifts, right? We'll get to that next week. And that's something we are very passionate and convicted about in this church. That you've been saved. It is not an overstatement to say that you have been saved in order to be holy. That's not an overstatement. Romans 12 is, therefore, by the mercies of God, both in response to and enabled by the mercies of God, live your life, it be a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable before him. That's your spiritual worship. So you've been saved in order to be holy. He purified for him a people for his own possession. All right. But we'll save that for next week. Let's put this into the story of Scripture, what Christ has brought, by looking at 18 and 19. So Paul wraps this up in verse 18 and 19 with two terse, kind of quick and ready, quick and ready summary of what he's been saying. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So it's one act, one man. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many were made righteousness. One act, one man. One act of obedience has undone what everything Adam has done. Now let's put this into the storyline of the Bible. Christ picked up where Adam took humanity and brought it back to what is good, and even past that. I want to take you to three scenes showing you that Christ was obedient at the exact point where Adam failed. Let's go to Genesis 3. You don't have to turn there. I'll tell you about it, but I'm sure you know it already. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are tempted and they fall, right? Now, who are they tempted by? Satan, the accuser, the one we were just talking about. And how does he tempt Eve and then Adam? What does he tempt them with? He tempts, first of all, Eve with food, something to eat. All right? He tempts Eve with what God had strictly forbidden, to eat something forbidden. And then he promises that there will not be harm if she does this. You will not surely die. No, you won't surely die. It's just that God knows that if you do it, you'll be like him. So then there's an appeal to personal gain. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. So there's a tempting with food, there's a denial of harm, and there's an appeal to personal gain. Now, here we are, Church of the Vine, or Bible students. Where else, I ask you, do you see Satan tempting someone to eat something? Deceitfully denying harm will happen to that person with an appeal to personal gain. Where else do you see that? The temptation of Christ in the wilderness. Just like Adam, Jesus met with the same tempter. And what does Satan say to him? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Eat something. Take a load off. Then he denied him harm. Throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will not surely die. Then there's an appeal to personal gain, and this is the ultimate. To you I will give all authority, if you but bow down and worship me. You will be like God, if you will bow down and worship me. So both times, Satan tempts with food, casts doubt on God's word and twists it, denies that there will be harm, and tempts towards idolatry. But where Adam failed, Christ succeeded. Christ was tempted in the same way, but succeeded where Adam failed. You shall worship the Lord your God only, and him only shall you serve. Here we have the reversal of Adam, the undoing of Adam. Let me take you to another scene, a quick scene. Where did this happen? Where did this temptation happen? Where did Adam finally say, my will be done? It was in a garden. The night before Jesus died, where does he find himself? In a garden. And in a much more difficult situation. But what does he do? Capitulate to his own will to be lifted up? No. Jesus prayed, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Your will be done in the same place, in the same circumstance that Adam decided that his will was the appropriate will to act upon. One more scene. And this is really a symbol. Where did Adam's obedience take place even more specifically than a garden? It was at a tree, right? It was at a tree from which the fruit came. And Christ hung on a tree. He became a curse for us on a tree because that's where the curse came from, the tree. And almost as if to be crowned king, he took on a crown of thorns, which was the symbol of sin and death wrought by Adam, a crown of thorns. Pause there for a second. I want to tell you something about the cross that we don't talk about enough in Christendom, is that the cross is not just the death of Christ. It's his exaltation to being king. It is him becoming king. He did so through his death on the cross, but he is raised up, and King of the Jews is over his head, and that's not just an accident. And he is crowned. This is how God became king, through Jesus' death on the cross. So, Adam and Eve took and ate so that Christ could taste death for everyone. The purpose of Jesus' coming was to take what Adam had done and now to sum up everything in himself. That's Ephesians 1:10. The plan for the fullness of time was to unite all things, to sum up everything in Christ. So that what was summed up in Adam is now taken and summed up in Christ. Christ is now the new head of humanity. And that was the undoing of Adam in his life. One doctrinal point I want to bring to you. Again, we will discuss this more next week. But your fundamental the fundamental category of your salvation is union. Not forgiveness, not justification, not adoption, not heaven. It's union. Union with Christ. Think of salvation not just as a legal declaration, but a legal declaration because you're in Christ. And he is righteous. So Ephesians 2, Paul expresses this exactly. So you were dead in your sins, but what did God do? He made you alive together with Christ and raised you up with him and seated you with him in heavenly places. Next week in Romans 6, you'll see that when you were baptized, faith, which expresses itself in baptism, you actually died with Christ. There is a metaphysical, ontological reality that has taken place here. It's not just that a good fruit has fallen from the vine and now you can eat it. No, you've been united to the vine, right? We are a church of the vine because we're in the vine. Amen. And we're the branches. We've been grafted in to Jesus. You're located in Christ now. That's union with Christ. So your salvation means that you have been united to, fastened to Christ. So then, if you are in Christ, when the accuser points his finger at you, he's pointing his finger at Christ. And Christ cannot be accused. And it's on that basis that you will not be condemned. And when you die, and you will die, and when you go down, you have Christ living in you, and death could not hold him, so it will not be able to hold you. It is only on the basis of your union with Christ that you are saved and sanctified and justified and adopted. Christ shares with you what belongs to him by taking you into himself. Think of being located in Christ as much as a passenger is located in an airplane. And wherever that airplane goes, that passenger is going with it. You've been located in Christ. And whatever he has gone through has been credited to you. And wherever he's going, you're going. And you will be glorified with him. almost blasphemous to say, it sounds, but it is thoroughly true. God's grace has come through Christ. So in closing, the Apostle Paul throughout this passage has talked about what Christ has brought as a free gift. A free gift. A free gift. It's a free gift. It's free. It's a gift gift. It's free for you. You receive a free gift by faith. And what we're offering is good things. A free gift. Good things. Righteousness. Life in Christ. I think what we do with the children is a catechism to song. And we play that for them and ask them questions. And one of the, it has great questions. It's called the New City Catechism. I suggest it for you and your children or grandchildren. But one of the saddest question in the whole catechism, I forget what number it is, but the saddest question in the whole catechism is what happens to those not united to Christ. The question reads, what happens after death to those not united to Christ by faith? The answer is, they will be cast out from the presence of God into hell to be justly punished forever. What loss. What loss and sadness. They will be cast out from the presence of God into hell to be justly punished forever. I want to say that the opportunity salvation is such a gain. And to not receive it, it's even more than, well, now I'm going to hell. It's the loss of the free gift that was right before you. If you're not united to Christ by faith now, it's a free gift. You trust the cross did what God said it did when he raised Jesus from the dead. And you trust that Jesus is your only Savior and Lord. And you follow him. And you repent of your sins. And then you build your life on the rock. You build your life on him. Knowing, as we saw 2 weeks ago, that you will not be put to shame. Because hope does not make us ashamed. If you have somebody in your life who does not know Christ, and I do, there's such loss waiting for them. They will be cast out. So, I encourage you to look at what Christ brought us as a good thing. Not a thing to be nervous about. Not a thing to be embarrassed of. But a good thing. He brings good gifts. It's a free gift of grace. Union with Christ. So, receive and encourage others to receive the abundance of grace in Jesus Christ. Next week, we will ask the question about how we should live on that basis. But let's close in a word of prayer.